Morning. So I was listening to that first hymn. Thank you, Jim, for those hymns, as always. And A Mighty Fortress Is Our God just really was like a reminder of everything that's going on in this scripture. So the scripture this morning is Ephesians 6, 13 through 20. Therefore, put on God's complete armor so that you may be able to resist and stand your ground on the evil day of danger, and having done all the crisis demands, to stand firmly in your place. Stand therefore, that is, hold your ground, having tightened the belt of truth around your loins, and having put on the breastplate of integrity and of moral rectitude and right standing with God, and having shod your feet in preparation to face the enemy with firm-footed stability, the promptness and the readiness produced by the good news of the gospel of peace, lift up all the covering shield of saving faith upon which you can quench all the flaming missiles of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword that the Spirit wields, which is the word of God. Pray at all times, on every occasion, in every season, in the Spirit, with all manner of prayer and entreaty. To that end, keep alert and watch with strong purpose and perseverance, interceding on behalf of all the saints, God's consecrated people. And pray also for me, that freedom of utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth to proclaim boldly the mystery of the good news, the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in coupling chains in prison. Pray that I may declare it boldly and courageously as I ought to do.
Morning. This is a nice hot day. Do you like nice hot days? I have a confession to make. I have to focus on this, but I'm thinking about my air-conditioned house right now. I'm sure a lot of you are too. But I think that this is kind of an important sermon for all of us, so I want to do something that we normally don't do when we preach. We're going to start with a prayer. Lord God, we thank you this morning for your word. We pray that what we're about to look at and study, Lord, that we would take to heart. I really believe that the words that Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 6 were there to equip us, because the battle is great, the challenges are real and large, and we know that you want your people to be protected as we walk through life as witnesses for Christ. So, Father, I just take this time and place it in your hands and pray that you would just cover me as I teach and as I preach this morning, Father, and that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will be pleasing in your sight. Amen. So, we are in Ephesians chapter 6, and Paul, in this chapter, turns to one of the most, I consider to be one of the most important issues that face Christians today. And that is what I call the unseen war. Okay? The unseen war. Now look, I think we would all agree that life is a battle, that we all get caught up in temporal challenges, hurts, disappointments. It happens to everybody. There's no question about that. And we know that some folks go through harder times than others do, but nonetheless, every human being faces the challenge of living in a fallen world. God wants you to know how to protect yourselves so that you and I and us collectively can live a fulfilled Christian life. I want to start with a story from my own life back from when I was in high school. That's a long time ago, more time than I care to admit. But I was a senior in high school, and I was part of an organization called the Distributive Education Clubs of America, or DECA. And the purpose of that organization was to help high school students to become marketing professionals, which kind of was my first career. And they would host several local, state, and national competitions and conferences where students could kind of show off their marketing skills. And during my senior year in high school, I was elected as one of the state vice presidents, and I had the honor of running for a national office as well. And in many ways, my DECA experience helped to shape me as a public speaker, and I look back at that time of my life with great appreciation. It really helped me in terms of being able to talk to people like I'm talking to you this morning. Now, when I went to junior college in the following year, I continued with that same program at the college level, and then I was asked by the State Education Committee to return to the high school conference that year in order to serve. Now, one of my responsibilities was to serve in what was called the Courtesy Corps. That was a nice way of saying it was called security, to make sure the high schoolers stayed behaved. This happened in 1973, so it's quite a while ago. And there was this new phenomenon, which is, as I did some research, really was an old phenomenon, but it was new to me. Young people across America were doing this little thing called streaking. Do you remember streaking? If you don't know what streaking is, it basically means to run through the public arena with no clothes on. So on the first night of that state conference, I was posted to sit in the hotel lobby from 11 p.m. to 5 a.m. to make sure that the students were not wandering around the hotel. And really turned out to be a pretty quiet night until about 4:45, when this student from a high school in the western part of Massachusetts, you know what he did. He came running through the lobby wearing nothing but a baseball cap. And he locked eyes with me, and I locked eyes with him, and he knew he was bagged. He knew that he was in trouble, and he begged for mercy. Don't turn me in, man. Don't do it. So we're in the lobby. I said to the lobby, give me a towel. Make this kid wrap himself a towel. I said, who's your teacher? Knock, knock, knock. Does this one belong to you? Handed him off. You know that that teacher was not happy being woken up at like 5 a.m. and to see a kid, you know, basically wrapped in a towel and, you know, messing up like he did. Obviously, you know, life we know is full of choices, and this student made a pretty bad choice. Last week, we were talking about choices as well, weren't we? We were talking about living a life as a believer. We looked at clean living, if you remember. And we established that our discipleship is rooted in our choices to surrender to Jesus and how we live that life out. We also know that our enemy is going to do all that he can to mess up God's people. I believe that when it comes to what Paul talks about here is the full armor of God. Many Christians are wearing the helmet of salvation, but the rest of the armor is still hanging in the closet. In other words, we have a lot of Christian streakers running around. The armor of God, folks, is what I would call, from a military perspective, mission critical. Mission critical. It's mission critical for us to grow as fully devoted followers of Christ. It's our protection from the enemy. It's what enables us to be good, solid witnesses for Christ. So Paul writes, put on that full armor of God, so when that day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, stand. Well, what does that mean? You know, simple qualities like righteousness and faith can deflect what the enemy of our souls will throw at us, will shoot at us. And I believe that every follower of Jesus needs to be wearing the full armor. And this morning, we're going to talk about what that actually looks like in this study. Understand not only what it means, but actually how we are to actually do it, how to wear the full armor of God as God intended it to be worn. So earlier in the chapter in Ephesians, Paul really does talk about what the battle is. He says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and his power, his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes." Now, this is important, for our struggles are not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the powers of the dark world and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Folks, this is a spiritual battle, whether you realize it or not. Yeah, I know we go about our daily lives and our daily routines. We all go to work. We do this, that, and the other thing. But everything that we're doing in every aspect of our life, there's a battle going on. A spiritual battle for your soul, for my soul, for the sake of the kingdom. Paul reminds his writers that Christians are engaged in this battle, and that goes on from the time we get out of bed in the morning till the time we go to bed at night. The battle is so fierce, I tell you, and I'm sure this has happened to you. If you've got something fierce going on, has God ever woken you up in the middle of the night to pray about something because it's that bad, because it's that challenging, because it's that fierce? I know he's done that to me, and I'm sure he's done that to you as well. And while it is true that Jesus has already won the war, we remain in battle against our enemy until Jesus does return. We know that the battles are long, the battles are hard, fought, and in our own strength, we will be worn out. So Paul calls us to put on the full armor of God. So why do we need the armor? Well, we need the armor to stand strong. Let's go back to that same verse again. "Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything to stand, stand firm then." Three key words: stand firm then. In this text, we are called to just hold our ground. You know, it's truly like a war. You go and read some of the famous war stories. In order for those people to have accomplished victories, we'll say at the Battle of the Bulge and places like that, they had to stand their ground. See, our enemy has a strategic plan to take you and me out of our journeys. Satan has a method, and his goal is to keep those who are lost, that we haven't even won to Christ yet, blind to their spiritual condition. That's why they're not a threat. But additionally, his goal is to take authority away from those who are in Christ by making them fall. A fallen believer is one less soldier that he has to worry about or deal with. Folks, if we fail to put on the armor, Satan will exploit our weaknesses. He's going to look for holes in our lives where he can weasel his way in. He will set up traps that are going to throw us off our journey. And he will swallow us up, you know, like the scripture says, like a roaring lion seeking who he can devour. Like, you know, I don't want to face a lion, man. You ever seen a lion? They're pretty ferocious, right? Think about it. So this is the enemy's strategy. Understanding the plan of the enemy, like any other good soldier, enables us to make our stand because we know what the tactics are. But you might ask, what is the day of evil? Well, that's a good question. And I believe that the answer to that question is really twofold. From my perspective, we will all face days of evil in our lives. Every day, you and I are faced with choices. And the bottom line of those choices is very simple. I will either choose for God or I will choose for myself. Those are really, ultimately, the only two choices that we face. I will either choose for God or choose for myself. I will remind you, again, that we do live in a fallen world, and in many ways, every day is the day of evil. But I also believe that Paul was pointing to a future time when evil would seem to be continuously growing out of control. And from a prophetic perspective, the church can expect to see evil increase as we draw closer and closer to the return of Jesus. In light of both of these truths, the Christian must put on the full armor of God. That full armor enables us to fight the good fight and protects us from the schemes of the enemy. And in each part of the armor is designed for a specific spiritual essential. So I want to break this down and kind of look at each part of the armor this morning. First, let's start about, we'll talk about the belt of truth. Paul says, you stand firm with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. Do you remember what the question that Pilate asked Jesus was? What did he say to Jesus? What is truth? What is truth? What is veritas? Let me start by saying this. Truth is an absolute. I don't care how the world looks at things, because the world will tell you that there are no absolutes. That's a lie. That's a lie of the devil. Truth is absolute. Facts don't lie. It's factual. It's a reality. Truth is absolute. In Isaiah 11, the prophet writes about the Messiah by saying, righteousness will be his belt and faithfulness his sash around his waist. And for the Christian, we know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And in this statement, Paul calls us to put on the belt of truth, which goes with the entire theme of the book of Ephesians of being in Christ. By putting on Christ, wearing Jesus Christ in our hearts and in our lives. When we put on that belt of truth, we can stand firm in the truthfulness, in the sincerity of heart, so that in a practical way, in a practical application, wearing the belt of truth speaks really to the character of each of us as people. So you ask yourself questions. Does my life look like the life of Jesus? Does my outer life reflect what's going on inside of my inner life? You know, without the belt of truth, our spiritual pants are most likely to fall down, and we will at the very least be embarrassed by our lives, not to mention what we are doing to the name of Jesus. The belt of truth is a key essential. So put on the belt. Secondly, the breastplate of righteousness. Paul says that the armor must be worn with the breastplate of righteousness in place. In another part of Isaiah, the prophet would say of the Messiah, quote, he puts on righteousness on his breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head. Now, we will look at the helmet of salvation in just a couple of moments. But first, let's talk about what this breastplate thing is all about. In my opinion, this is what I call a call to holiness living, which we talked a lot about last week. We know that in our own power, we are not righteous. None of us are. But when we accept Jesus, he and what he did for us on the cross, we receive his righteousness. It is available to us. But in order for us to really know the power of that righteousness, we have to choose to surrender to the Holy Spirit and let him cleanse our hearts and allow him to clothe us with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Again, this is a reflection of our inner life with an external application. A very simple question to ask ourselves might be this: am I being Christ-like in all that I say and I do? Am I being Christ-like in all of my relationships? Am I being Christ-like when nobody is noticing or watching me? In wearing the breastplate of righteousness, our personal holiness will be seen in how we conduct ourselves. Are we just being good, keeping, you know, the rules, the do's and the don'ts? Or are we doing good? See, Jesus didn't just keep the rules. Jesus did good. We are called to do good as well. So the next thing we need to look at is our footwear, solid footwear. Paul goes on to say, we stand firm with our feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Footwear was an essential part of the soldier's armor. Readiness speaks to being prepared for the battle. It speaks to a willingness to be available to God at any time or any place. You know what? You can't go into battle or into war with no shoes on. You'll hurt yourself. Does anybody here ever stub their toe? Come on, show me. You know, I know you have. I all have, right? Think about that moment you stubbed your toe. Were you incapacitated for that moment? Sure you were. You were grabbing your toe and you're jumping around and maybe, you know, cussing under your breath. I don't know if you cuss. I hope you don't. But you might have been because you hurt, you know. Paul says that we need to be ready. We need to be ready for anything, you know. And what does it mean to be ready? You just do it. Remember the Nike commercial? Just do it. Just be ready. For it is the armor of God that keeps us ready for anything, because you never know what he might ask you to do or what might happen in your life. I read a story from Bill Hybels. Most of you guys know who Bill Hybels is, a big pastor from Willow Creek Church out in the Chicago area. And I found this story kind of interesting. He and his wife had just left the wedding reception, and they were heading for their car when Heibel noticed an elderly woman carrying a bunch of heavy grocery bags. And he was about to get into the car when the Holy Spirit spoke to his heart and said to him, "Go help that woman." He struggled with it for about a minute or so and then told his wife, Lynn, what God had asked him to do. So he went to the woman, he offered her help, and for 30 minutes, he helped her lug several bags of heavy groceries. And towards the end, he felt like he was literally dragging himself. Oh man, he doesn't say where she lived, but I could picture him lugging groceries up to a flat on the third floor someplace, right? I mean, we've done that maybe. I had a third floor apartment when I was a young guy, you know what that's like. So he was dragging himself, but the woman said to him this, "I will never forget what you did for me. I believe that God sent you to help me." Tell me about a God moment. That is so cool. Are our feet fitted with readiness? Are we prepared to let the gospel of peace invade someone's life at the direction of the Holy Spirit? When our feet are fitted with God's readiness, we are able to go into battle as he presents opportunities for us to do so. As Isaiah would write, "How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." In all that we say, in all that we do, we are to be obedient and to bring Jesus with us into those situations. You know, there's some folks that have said evangelism is the task of the church. Well, I'm going to tell you something different. Evangelism is the only task of the church. How are we doing? Don't tell me what you're thinking, because I know we're struggling here. You think about the early church, you know, and the book of Acts. And those guys were fellowshipping together, and they were breaking bread together. And people saw them. And the Bible says that God added to their number daily those who were being saved, because they were living it out. They were living it out in the public arena. They were living it out among their family and friends. Are we doing that? Are our feet ready to bring that kind of good news to a lost and a dying world? You see, we're called to be messengers of God, of God's good news. We are his witnesses. We are called to make him known. We also need the shield of faith. Now, Paul tells us that we need the shield of faith that can extinguish all of the flaming arrows of the evil one. God directs us to take up our weapons and the full armor of God to fight the enemy. The first weapon we are directed to pick up is the shield of faith. Now, I got a story that I'm going to share with you that will kind of drive this point home. There was a book written by a man by the name of Charles Mylander called The Encourager. And in it, he shares a story that goes like this. Sunrise was dawning when a Los Angeles police motorcycle officer, Bob Vernon, saw a red pickup truck speed through a stop sign. The guy must have been late for work, he thought to himself. So he turned on his emergency lights and radioed that he was in pursuit. The pickup pulled over and the officer approached. Meanwhile, in the truck, the driver thought, "I've been caught." You see, that driver in the truck had just got through robbing a convenience store. And he had a bag of money sitting in the car alongside of a gun. So he pulls over. The cop walks up to the window and says, "Good morning, sir. May I see your..." And never got to finish the statement, because at that point, that driver pulled out the gun and shot him blank right in the chest. straight on. The cop was knocked over approximately 7 feet away. But a few seconds later, to the shock of the criminal, the officer stood up, pulled his service revolver out, and fired twice. The first bullet went through the open window and smashed the windshield. The second bullet went through the door and ripped into the driver's left leg. And he, "Don't shoot!" I think he got a little scared at that point. I think so. And so he basically threw down the gun, the pack of money, and basically just surrendered at that point. So what saved that cop's life? Simply, there was dozens of layers of Kevlar, the super strong fabric that's used in a bulletproof vest. Only 3/8 of an inch thick, Kevlar can stop bullets cold. Now, I find that pretty interesting when I look at the full armor of God. We think about the shield of faith. Now, in my research, let me just do this because I can sense myself drying out. And I thank you, Eric, for the ice water. Now I can keep going. Okay, so there are two Greek words used for shields by soldiers at that time. One was a small round shield called an aspis. The second is called a therios, which is a full-length shield of leather-covered wood that protects the whole body. Guess which Greek shield is used to describe our shield of faith? A therios. That long shield. That shield of truth covers the entire person. And we can use this shield to defend our faith against the attacks thrown at us by the enemy. I believe that Paul emphasized this armor, or part of the armor, to illustrate the foundational spiritual truth essential for our holy living and for our defense. What I found fascinating about the Roman shield was its construction. It was made of wood. It was covered in leather and had a metal top and bottom. And what soldiers would do would be often to take their shields, the both of them, and dip them in the river. And, of course, the leather would absorb the water. And then when they would go into battle, they would use both of those shields, the small one and the big one, to catch arrows, arrows that were on fire being shot at them. And so those arrows were extinguished when they hit the shields. Pretty cool stuff. For Christians, our shield is really our faith. It is our faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ that enables us to take our stands against the enemy. As we stand in unity, as we lift our shields of faith, we become a mighty force against the powers of darkness. The shield of faith protects us from all spiritual harm and enemy attacks. So that's important. We use our shield of faith, but we also have the helmet of salvation. We have to wear the helmet of salvation, right? That's a critical source of protection for us. Soldiers wear helmets in battle to protect themselves from brain injury. Has anybody ever seen the movie Saving Private Ryan? Yeah, a few of you guys, okay. So there's a scene in that movie where a soldier's helmet had just been hit by a bullet, and he takes the helmet off to analyze the bullet. But while he does that, an enemy soldier noticed that the helmet was off and took another shot at him and basically shot him in the head and killed him instantly. You see, and so he wasn't protected. In the same way, the helmet of salvation protects us spiritually from the powerful blows of doubt from the devil. Because that's what he will do. He will create doubts in your mind that God's not real. He will create doubts in your mind that God doesn't love you. He will create doubts in your mind that the church isn't going to win. That's what he does. In fact, doubt is probably the enemy's most powerful tool. You think about it. You go back all the way back to Genesis. You know, what was he saying to Eve? God said, well, if we eat of the fruit, you'll die. And he said, you surely will not die. He was creating doubt in Eve's mind about what God said. You see, without the helmet, we leave ourselves exposed on the spiritual battlefield. For us, salvation is our protection. Elsewhere, God would write this, if God is truly for us, who can be against us? Our helmet is a helmet of victory. is Jesus has already defeated sin, hell, death, the grave. And as long as we walk in obedience to our salvation is assured, and it is the ultimate source of protection from the schemes of the enemy. Sorry about that. I'm sure you guys are dying up in your seats, just like I'm dying up here. Okay. So, what else? Now Paul tells us to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, we often refer to the Bible as the Word of God, as it is, but I believe Paul was talking about something a little bit more interesting here. As I have said on other occasions, words are powerful. The Word of God is powerful. In Genesis, God spoke, and the universe came into existence. Okay, I'm going to sit for a minute. It's a little too hot. Can I sit and preach? Is that okay? You think that's allowed? Good. Somebody ought to, there we go. We got to pray for air conditioning. One of these years we'll get there. Okay. And Beth needs to make, okay, thank you. All right, great, perfect, just drop it there. Thank you, sir. So we're good with the camera angles and all? So we're talking about the sword of the Spirit. And Paul says that the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God, and we often refer to the Bible as that. See, the Word of God is powerful. Like I started to say, in Genesis, God spoke and the world came into existence. He spoke and created our planet, the animal life, humankind, and came to be at his command. God commanded Moses in the desert to speak to the rock to get water. Now, Moses didn't exactly follow God's directions, but God still provided the water. When Jesus was being tempted by the enemy, he quoted the word of God and drove the enemy out. When the synagogue ruler Jairus, this little girl had passed away, Jesus went in to her anyways, in spite of the mourners' protest, and said to Talitha Kum, little girl, I say to you, get up. And she did just that. Jesus spoke to the winds and the waves and calmed the seas. He spoke to Lazarus after being in the tomb for 4 days, commanding him, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man was resurrected. You see, words are powerful, but God's word is the ultimate power. The word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword because God's word is creative, powerful, and the ultimate authority. And when Jesus returns at the Battle of Armageddon, the Bible says that Jesus will strike down the nations with the sword of his mouth. Frankly, I believe, this is my own personal belief, that when he returns, and he sees all these rebellious human beings gathered in their place, he's going to say one thing, enough, and it'll be done. It'll be over in a complete flash. And I think the important thing to realize here today, really what the Word of God is, it's the gospel. It's the good news. The gospel has the power to change things, to change people's lives, to change our world, to change people's circumstances. As Isaiah would write in his 11th chapter of his book, the righteous will judge the needy, the justice he will give decisions to the poor, he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. God's word is the greatest power in all of creation. Words are powerful, and God has invited us to use words as well. You know that? How do we use our words? We use our words through prayer. Through prayer. Paul wraps up this chapter by saying, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for the Lord's people, and pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I also may declare it fearlessly as I should. Your staff, myself, Gene, Della, all of us, Jim, I think we have said in many different ways, whether it's through music or the spoken word, prayer is important. Prayer is critical. It's the most powerful tool that God has given to each one of us. I hope you know that. Someone once said that courage is fear that has prayed. And I like that as a thought. Courage is fear that has prayed. And I agree with that. Life is filled with uncertainties, and prayer is where we draw close to God in spite of the curveballs that may be thrown at us. Many times people view prayer as a mechanism for a wish list, telling God, I need this and I need that. But really, I believe what God wants us to learn about prayer is this. While he wants to give us good things, prayer is for connecting to God. That's what we pray. That's why we pray. We need to connect to God through prayer. Paul would write elsewhere in the New Testament that we are to pray without ceasing. That means I am continually connected to the Lord. Let me share one more quick story to illustrate this. Many, many years ago, when I was a youth worker at the Malden Church in the Nazarene, I helped to run an outreach to teens, and this particular one was concerning rock and roll music. Now, the speaker that we brought in was showing us in detail that the music itself wasn't the problem, but rather the use of the type of words and language that were being communicated were communicating negative images and thoughts to teens. You could see it in the lyrics. The second night of the campaign came, and many of us who were working the event felt like the enemy specifically had targeted us on that particular night. There were a lot of kids in the audience who came in basically to antagonize our speaker, to give him a hard time, and to ridicule him, and they, you know, basically cause a ruckus. So my pastor said to me, Mike, I'd like you to go into the office and start calling our people and ask them to be praying a little bit more specifically for what's going on. The first person I thought of was a dear old saint who has gone home to be with Jesus, and her name was Bertha Peterson. Bertha was a prayer warrior, a real prayer warrior. And that night, I learned personally how connected she was, because when I called her, she answered the phone and I said, "Hi, Bertha, it's Mike." And she said, "Mike, I am already on my knees." All I could do was look at the phone in total amazement. I had never met anybody as connected to God as Bertha was at that point in my life. Now, I've met a lot of people since then. We have a lot of people in our church who are that connected to God through prayer, and that's awesome, and we need more of us to be doing things like that, to stay that connected. But Bertha, that day, really blew my mind. See, I believe that every Christian has the opportunity to be that connected to God through the Holy Spirit. We just need to choose to do it. We just need to choose to commit to it. It's one of the most critical weapons that goes along with the armor. Let me conclude by saying this to you. We do not need to fear the enemy. We just need to understand his tactics. We don't need to fear evil. It exists, but as we choose to put on the full armor, the enemy cannot harm us. Remember that the enemy is always going to be there, and wearing the armor is mission critical. Wearing the armor enables us to be empowered to live a victorious Christian life that's led by his Spirit. Do I get an amen on that one? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you, God, this morning for this encouraging word from Ephesians. And truly, we want to be people who wear the armor of God at all times in our lives. Father, forgive us for the times where we might have forgotten a piece of the armor, or we forgot how to truly just to communicate with you on a continuous basis. Or forgive us for those times that you've given us opportunity to share and we didn't follow through. Father, I pray that we would just be reminded that you love us, but most importantly, Lord, that you have provided for us to protect us so that we can see our journey through all the way until we get to heaven with you. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
Good morning. Can the ushers come forward?